Lord God, we pray that even now you would be preparing our hearts, our minds, our souls to receive your word. That you would speak today, Lord, and that we would hear, and that we would understand more and more who you are, who we are in light of you, and that we would be changed. Lord, we thank you for this season. We thank you for sending your son. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start with a clip. Ah, Christmas lights. Anyone who knows them seems to have a love-hate relationship with them. They look so good when they're up, and yet they are such a pain to put up and take down and store again for the next year. It seems like the only day that you ever have to actually put the Christmas lights up tends to be the coldest day of the year. It's windy, it's raining, parts of your body start going numb. You pull out the box of lights, and lo and behold, during the off season, they have become a tangled Gordian knot of cord and light, and leaving you to wonder, why didn't I organize this better last year? Why did I just throw it in the box? This year is going to be different. After untying them or just throwing them away and buying new ones, you start putting them up. It always, 100% of the time, requires at least one more trip to the store than you planned on to buy more lights, to buy more hanger thingies, to something. Go. Not to mention the fact that no matter how many times you check the lights before you put them on the house, there will always be at least three lights that go out in the process of putting them on the house. And there's always at least one moment every year where you're on a ladder, and the ladder does a little, it does a little jig, if you will, and there's always a moment of, oh, dear, okay, we're fine, okay, that was close. And yet they look so good when they're up. And since I often am driving around with a three-year-old these days, I get to see them through her eyes, and they're almost magical. Then, of course, after Christmas, on the other coldest, windiest day of the year, that's the day you have to take them down. And so with numb fingers, you pull them all down. You stuff them in the box because it's way too cold to have to mess with trying to organize them. You just want to go back inside. So you stuff them in the box, and you think to yourself, next year I'll just buy new ones. Or next year it'll be warmer when I take these out. And that self will actually want to untangle what I'm putting into the box for them. And yet they look so good when they're up. Why do we put Christmas lights up anyway? It was fun to kind of look up some history. It actually started in the 18th century in Germany. Of course, it wasn't done with actual lights. It was done with actual candles on their Christmas trees. The candles were either melted to the branch or pinned to the branch. I would have loved to, I would have been interested to see a stat to see how many little German cottages didn't last Christmas, putting a candle on a Christmas tree. I don't know where that became a good idea. Luckily, in the around 1890, someone invented the candle holder for your tree, which would hold the candle up, which makes it safer. And of course, right around that same time, Christmas lights were started to get used on trees and on houses. Actually, not on houses. It was the mid-1900s when they started going up on houses and buildings. And from there, the craziness just kept going and going and going. Lights, LEDs, lasers, and all the rest. I came across it in reading. It's an interesting stat, I think. Every year, approximately, there are 12,500 people that spend some time in an ER because of Christmas lights and the slant of roofs and whatnot. So be careful out there. But why do we put them up? I suspect that besides peer pressure and the fact that it really does look good, it has something to do with the simple audacity of hopefulness that is a light shining in a darkness. Darkness is scary. It's bleak. And there's something safe and inviting and warm about a light. Houses that are lit up are warmer. They're friendlier. There's a reason on Halloween you don't go to the house that has no light, because it's scary. You go to the houses that are warm and inviting and comfortable. It strikes me that no matter how dark a darkness is, it cannot overpower or overtake the smallest of lights. And so today we're going to spend some time talking about a Christmas light. Not the lights on the tree, not even the star over Bethlehem, but an even brighter light. But first I want to recap where we've been. 3 weeks ago we began this series, and we began by kind of a frustrating realization that Christmas has become a jumble of all sorts of different Christian holidays rolled into one. In some ways, we're celebrating Santa Claus and shopping. In some ways, we're celebrating Jesus' birthday. And in some ways, we're celebrating the star and the baby in a manger. But therefore, I think we're left with the question, so what are we really supposed to be celebrating? I mean, even just looking at the light predicament for a moment, do you put up Christmas lights on the tree or on the house because it's just part of the festivities? It's a reindeer kind of game. It's just what we do at Christmas time. Or do you put up Christmas lights because they remind us of the star and the angels on Christmas night? Or do you put up Christmas lights because they remind us of Jesus' birthday cake candles? Or is it just something we do because everyone else on your block is doing it? You don't want to be the one house that doesn't have the lights on when everyone else does. You just put lights on a Christmas tree because it looks really weird just having an evergreen tree in the middle of your family room with no ornaments or lights on it. That would be strange. Is that why you do it? What's more, I think this clash of Christmas holidays, it brings to mind that something has to go to get at the heart of the holiday, but what could you get rid of? I mean, obviously we should get rid of the wreaths and the reindeer and the retail first, except that's the hardest thing to let go of. There's something in us that says we probably should hold on to the baby in the manger, but somehow that story seems to have lost some of its oomph as it gets told year after year. Maybe Christmas is supposed to be about more than just the cute. And of course, it's supposed to be Jesus' birthday, and that's the one thing most of us don't do anything about. And it's not like we need to add something to Christmas to get to the heart of it. So what do we do? And so this year, during this season of Advent, in the season of preparation, as we try and get back to the heart of Christmas, we're studying a story that has nothing to do with Christmas at all. We're studying the story of Nicodemus. But his story is one of a need and a new birth and joy and peace and hope and love and light. It's got all the imagery of Christmas, but told through a different story. And my hope is that this different story can restore to us some of our meaning of Christmas, back into Christmas. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. And you can find it in your Bibles, on the screens, or in your bulletins as well. Today we're going to come to the end of this passage. We've been studying the same passage all 4 weeks of Advent. Each week we've been kind of focusing on the next major section. We started with the people, kind of in the couple verses before this, and Nicodemus, and just recognizing we as humanity have a need. There's a longing in us. We're missing something. And then in week two, we kind of looked at this idea of Jesus then says, one must be born again of the Spirit, that it's important to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Then last week, in the third kind of major section we've been looking at, we focused in on who Nicodemus is and who is Jesus, who he's talking to, and Jesus is saying some things about himself, about what he's going to do. And then in this final section, we'll be seeing some stuff about who God is as the story resolves. So I'd invite you to be follow along. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Amen. It's a fascinating passage. If you look at it, if you study it a little bit, After the author John kind of writes the beginning part, which talks about just the problem that humanity has, it then moves into a section on the Holy Spirit, being born again, the Spirit, the water. Then it moves into a section on Jesus, how he has to be lifted up, how he is through whom we get saved. And then it moves into a section on God the Father to end with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." Spirit, Son, Father, all the parts of the Trinity make an appearance in our passage. But today we're going to focus in the most on the last section, the "For God so loved." The light has come into the world, but men loved darkness. The come into the light. Again, I think it's telling a larger story here, that there's a problem. It's darkness. Except God sent a light. He sent his Son, Jesus, into the world, and he came to rescue us and then invited us into his light. But let's go through that in more detail. And it starts with the problem that people love darkness. Or maybe it's less that we love darkness, and it's more that we are comfortable with it. That we're a little afraid of the light sometimes because of what it might expose. And so we've become familiar with the darkness. And so it almost goes without saying that our world then has become sort of a dark place. I mean, even in the past few weeks, our world has seemed to get just a shade darker. There have been protests, divisions, hate. Horrible things have been done. Horrible things have been done in response to horrible things that have been done. It seems like a spiral. It seems to be on every side of any issue that there's just some darkness there these days. Our world can feel hopeless. Things can feel bleak. It can feel dark. And of course, sometimes that darkness isn't all that far away. Sometimes it feels quite close to home. Evil happens, greed happens, gossip, finger pointing. Darkness happens. And maybe you've felt that darkness just get a little bit closer recently in your life. Maybe something went wrong in your life medically recently. You discovered something recently and it made things harder. The world seemed to keep going at its normal pace and your world just sort of stopped. And there was fear and there was anger and there was pain and there was darkness. Or maybe for you, it's more of a, you're entering in, or you're just kind of feeling like you're in a season of uncertainty. Maybe you're in the middle of a transition in your job, or there's just general upheaval in your life right now, and it just sort of feels like the darkness is just outside the gate. It's getting closer. Maybe for you, it's not even that clear what that feeling is. There just seems, in this season, there just seems to be a greater divide between who you want to be and who you end up being. And things just sort of feel like they're a little bit more out of control than normal. Like there's just a little bit of darkness that's a little too close to home. Then again, sometimes that darkness gets even closer. There's a story told a few decades ago, a newspaper posed the question, and you can imagine a question being posed like this these days. The question was simply, what's wrong with the world? And we would read that in the newspaper, and back in the day, there were these things called newspapers. It was paper, they got dirt on your fingers, but that's where the news came. It was like the internet, except different. They posed the question, what's wrong with the world? And people would write back what they thought was wrong with the world. And you can imagine, if this were to happen today, what kind of answers you would get. I'll tell you what's wrong with the world. It's those people over there, the ones with the different color, the different creed, the people not from America, the people from America, the people of a different affiliation than I happen to have right now, and so many more. And you can almost taste the vitriol that would spew from the letters to the editor and then the responses to the letters of the editor about how that person's completely wrong and they're the actual reason that there's something wrong in the world. What's wrong with the world? I'll tell you what's wrong with the world. It's these people and those people and this system and that government. Famously, the newspaper got one letter that wasn't like all the others. It was polite. It was short. It was to the point. And I believe it perfectly answered the question. What's wrong with the world? The letter simply said this. Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. I'm pretty sure that is the answer. Humble, witty, and very, very true. You want to know what's wrong with the world? It's me. It's you. Because if I'm honest with myself, I can find a little of every part of any answer I could give in me. Maybe a lighter shade of darkness here, maybe a darker one there, but it's still darkness. What's wrong with the world? There's darkness in me and in you, in our world. Of course, that's not the end of the story. In fact, that's barely the beginning of the story, because God doesn't leave darkness to its own devices. God doesn't leave darkness to win, but instead God shines his light into the darkness, driving it back. In fact, I think you could tell the whole story of the Bible using this imagery. The Bible starts, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God rested on the waters, and there was the darkness of the waters. There was the imagery in Genesis, it's 1-2. There's darkness on the waters. There's this chaos, and the Spirit of God rested upon it. And then it says, and in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then darkness came back. And then God again brought his light. Again and again and again. And then we get to the story of Jesus. Again, the world has gotten so dark, and he sends his Son, the light of the world, into that darkness to change it. It's a prophecy in Isaiah that we read almost every Advent. It's Isaiah 9. It says, "The people wandering or walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." You see, it's what God does. It's who God is. When there's darkness, God shines His light. And our passage 2 echoes this as well. That God sent Jesus, the light, into the world, into the darkness. That God brought the dawn to the land of the shadow of death. It's one of the things that strikes me continually about the Bible, about the story of the Bible, about the God we worship, is the incredible lengths that He is always willing to go to save people, to transform them, to drive the darkness from them. In some ways, it really is why we celebrate Christmas. Because on the first Christmas, a long, long time ago, God sent His Son to be one of us, to live as one of us, and to die as one of us in order to save all of us. And here's the thing. It strikes me that if God was willing to do all that out of love, it's not like that kind of love goes away. If God loved the world that much, it isn't like He's going to quit before He's got it done. If that was the overflowing measure of God's love, then it should simply go without saying that He still loves like that. He still loves His world like that. He still loves His church like that. And He still loves you like that. For God loved you so much that He gave His one and only Son. Despite the darkness, maybe because of the darkness in our world and in our lives, God sent Jesus to shine His light into that darkness. Sent Jesus to save. And really, that is what we celebrate in this season. Not Santa, not greenery, not even the manger and the shepherds and the wise men, not the presents, not the family. We celebrate that God still loves like He always has. That He continues to be at work, shining His loving light into our darkness. And that is why we celebrate Christmas. Because God still loves the world, and He still loves you and I. And He sent His Son for us. Our passage says it that way. For God so loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the passage goes on. And in the last line of the passage, I think it says something sort of intriguing. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. The more I think about that last line in the context with which it's given, I can't help but think that there's an invitation there. An invitation, quite simply, to come into the light, to recognize just how much God loves us, and then to follow better. Because you need to remember who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is longing for something, so much so that he's come to Jesus. But remember the context here. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus, the passage says, at night. In other words, he's coming to Jesus from the darkness. And he comes to Jesus who is the light. Nicodemus has come into the light, and I think what Jesus is really saying here right at the end is an invitation. Nicodemus, keep coming. Keep coming into the light. Keep coming after me. Stop hiding. Keep following. Keep seeking me out. Because I am the light, the only light of the world. I mean, if you've been with us for this whole series, it was the second week in particular that this whole idea of being born again, that's not something we do. The passage is really quite clear about it. That's something the Spirit does in us through Jesus because of God. The being born again is God's job in you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it becomes our response, I think, right here at the end, to then keep coming into the light, to leave those ways of darkness, and to continually recognize just how much God loves us. To remember the lengths with which He would go to see that light in us better. And I think this passage is an invitation to Nicodemus and then to us to understand how much God loves us and then to be invited to continue to come into His light. Because that's what He does. Because that's who He is. When there is darkness and when there is chaos in our world, without fail, God brings light. And I'll conclude with what John writes a little bit after this chapter, in chapter 8. He writes, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You for who You are and who You continue to be. We thank You that though our world can seem dark, though our lives can be dark, You send Your Son, who is the light of the world, into us because You want us to change. You want us to be changed. Lord, as You make us continually born again, we pray that You would also be inviting us to join You in the light, that You would give us the power and strength to leave those places of darkness and to join You. Lord, we lift up our concerns to You as well today. Those places of darkness that we know of, that need Your unique and special light. And we pray that You would be in those places, that You would help Your light to shine out of us, that we might be Your light in this world. But mostly today, Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus the Christ, who is Your gift to us because You love us still today. And it's in His name we pray all these things. Amen. If you would stand as we close in worship.